I am ready. Turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 4. I'm going to preach a message entitled, The Missing Ingredient in Church Worship Services. You may be guessing in your mind what that missing ingredient is. I will let you know shortly. John chapter 4, if you know this chapter, it's about Jesus talking to the lady of Samaria at the well. You know the story? I'm not going to read the entire story. I'm going to pick up part of it. And she goes to get water, and Jesus, Bible says, must needs go through Samaria, which was unusual for the Jew because Jews did not want to go through Samaria. They would bypass Samaria. And so it was very unusual for a Jew to go through Samaria because of the antagonism between the two groups. Jesus stops and actually asks this woman to give him water. And, of course, he turns the conversation to spiritual water and so forth and being saved. Stand with me, please. Let me pick up the reading down in verse 19. Since you know the background, I assume you do. The Bible says in John 4:19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. He says to her, watch this, ye worship, ye know not what. You worship, but you don't know what you're worshiping. We know that we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. Notice the capital S. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And I can't imagine how she thought when she heard this. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. You're looking at him. I'm the Messiah. Father, bless the reading of the word and your word. Help us today, Lord. Help me today, Lord, to say what I need to say and not say what I don't need to say, Lord. May the power of God be evident in the preaching and the receiving of the word. And that the information that is given, Lord, may not just sink into our lives mentally or even emotionally, Lord, but deep, deep in the heart so that we might do what we need to do, Lord, and respond in the right way. Bless this time together. May your will be done. Help us to rejoice in you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. Throughout our city, state, maybe world, I do not know. A lot of folks are doing exactly what we're doing, right? Especially in our city, they've gathered together. People have gathered together. They're sitting in pews or chairs, whatever the case might be. And they're singing the songs and listening to things being said from the platform. Hopefully they're going to listen to the Word of God and respond to it. The purpose for a gathering such as ours is one, right? We are here to worship. The stated purpose of our gathering together is to worship. We're not here to just have a social time. We do have some of that, but we're here to worship. But the question is this morning, are we truly worshiping? When we gather together, when believers gather together, is there true worship that comes out of a worship service? The missing ingredient in church worship services, what is it? Huh? It's worship. You're right, it's worship. It's worship. A.W. Tozer, you may not know that name, but he said, worship is the missing jewel of the evangelical church. We come to church and do a lot of things. There's a lot of things involved. There's music, testimonies, fellowship. We've had all that this morning. But what we do, is it worship that is acceptable to the Lord? The Lord used an example of the Pharisees. Remember them? They gave the impression that they were worshiping Jehovah God. They gave their prayers on the street corner. They stood and made a big deal of everything that they did, even their tithing. Jesus said, these people draw nigh to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So even though they were going through the motions of worship, they were really not worshiping. See, you can go through the motions of worship. You can act like you're worshiping, and no worship be coming from the heart. Amen? So the question to us this morning and to me, are we drawing nigh to God with our lips, or are we drawing nigh to God with our hearts? If our worship is simply lip service, as the Pharisees, I'm telling you, that our attempts to worship are vain, empty, meaningless, and actually hypocritical. Someone said, and I read this years ago, and I truly believe it, a pastor said, worship of God is the greatest evidence of being born again. A person who is born again will worship. Worship is the greatest characteristic of a genuine believer. One who does not have any desire to, oh, we may not worship as we should, but one who has no desire to worship and chooses not to worship, there's something wrong. Worship is the greatest evidence of salvation, of genuine being born again. We can go through the motions. We can look like, act like, smell like, do everything that a Christian does and be as lost as they can. You've known that. I've seen deacons get saved. I've seen Sunday school teachers get saved. I've seen preachers get saved. So mankind was created with an innate urge to worship. God created man in the very beginning with a desire, a hardwired desire to worship and connect with God. Wasn't he? Of course, that's the reason Satan stepped in to destroy that. You see, if man doesn't connect with God, he will worship something. Man worships a lot of things today. He worships different gods and peoples and things. And if man can even worship himself. So worship is something that's in all of us to worship something. We're meant to worship God, and that comes through salvation. I have four questions that I'm going to ask and answer this morning. Number one, why worship? Why worship God? Number two, what is worship? The negative and the positive. Thirdly, what does worship look like? When I look at you this morning, you're just sitting there. I see little movement. Occasionally a head nods. I'm assuming you're praying for a moment, right? But what does it look like? And we'll deal with that because I think that's important as well. Then lastly, I think more importantly, how do we prepare our own hearts so that we are indeed worshiping the Lord? Number one, and this go quickly as well. Why worship? Number one, God desires our worship. I just read to you in John chapter 4, says there's going to come a day, Jesus said, that the Father seeketh whom may worship him. God wants man to worship him. That's the reason he created man in the beginning and put him in the Garden of Eden, to worship and glorify the Father. That again is the reason Satan said, no, I want the glory. I want to be worshiped. And so he tried to thwart the plan of God. Secondly, because God deserves our worship. Amen? Revelation chapter 4, I've got to read it. And I think this is on your notes as well. Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Why are they sticking together? There you go. It says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art what? Worthy. The word worship means worthyship. So that which we worship is to be worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God deserves our worship, right? If you're not worshiping the Lord, then there's something wrong. Thirdly, God demands our worship. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, the Lord said to the children of Israel. We're to worship God. God is the only one to worship. And there is no other God, right? Those who are worshiping pagan gods and other gods, they're not worshiping, really worshiping. They're worshiping, but they're not worshiping God. You understand? There's a difference. And then fourthly, God delights in our worship. God is delighted because he desires, he's delighted and glorified when his children worship and praise and honor his name. Now, I'm not sure what I put at this in line. We've got to come to this conclusion. Is worship important to the individual believer? Is it important to us in our daily walk? Isn't worship something we just do when we gather together? We just do it here, right? Right? Well, shake your head one way or the other, right? No, of course not. The believer who is not actively worshiping the Lord, both privately and publicly, reveals something wrong in their heart. It is a victorious, contented, satisfying, vibrant Christian life, and a life of service is only possible that flows from a life of the believer who is just worshiping and praising God continually for God's goodness and grace. Is it important? I'm telling you, folks, it is important. It's more than important. It's critical.
Yeah.
What is worship then? What is worship? Let me tell you what worship is not. I'm giving you the list there. Let me just go through it quickly. Worship is not just a religious activity. Just coming to church, reading the Bible, praying, trying to live a godly life, singing the songs, being kind. Those are good things, but watch. They're not worship in themselves. You can do all those things, even as the Pharisees did, and not be worshiping from the heart, because it comes from the heart. It's something that's generated in the heart by the Spirit of God. So you can do religious things, but that's not necessarily worship at all. If you think by coming and sitting and listening is worship, just if that's all you're doing, it's not worship. Unless it comes from the heart. It's not just an emotional reaction. I think we've mistaken the idea of emotionalism and spiritualism. If I told you a real sad story, would you get emotional? Some of you would cry. Some of you are already starting to cry. You've seen those commercials on TV with the poor little dogs? I didn't know dogs could be so sad looking. Why did they do that? To stir your what? Emotions. Oh, what a poor little dog. He's suffering from some psychological problem. He's not loved or whatever, so we've got to help him. So I can tell stories and so on, but worship is more than emotional. Now, are emotions involved in worship? Oh, it ought to be, absolutely. But it's emotions that's generated by the Spirit of God. Worship is not just fleshly entertainment. We're not about entertaining the crowd, are we? We're not here to entertain and please people. We're here to equip God's people and to encourage people to come to Christ and encourage people, exhort people to worship the Lord and serve God. We're not here to entertain you. I don't tell jokes. You know why I don't tell jokes? You know why I don't tell jokes. I can't tell jokes. So I'm not even going to try. Some of you are laughing too hard at that one. Worship is not just lip service, and we've talked about that. Just saying amen, not worshiping necessarily, could be just an act. It's hypocrisy putting a show. Also, worship is not escapism. Some folks go, I'm going to go to church and leave all my burdens behind me. Did you leave your burdens at the door when you came in this morning? Hard to do that, isn't it? Don't we carry into the church service? Don't we carry into where we're sitting and we're listening? Don't we carry some of those burdens? Aren't they still there? We need to take them to the Lord, of course. Worship does not remove those burdens. Do you realize that? Worship, the right kind of worship, gives us the right perspective of our problems so that we can deal with them in a biblical manner. So that's what worship is not. Well, what is worship? In the Old Testament, the word worship means to bow down, to do homage. You know that? I see somebody bowing down before a king or before some royal person. In the New Testament, the word means to kiss toward. The literal meaning of the word worship. It has the idea of reverence, respect, obedience. It's a comprehensive word. It's not just one simple word. It's more than just saying thank you. You understand? It's a much deeper word. I've given you several definitions or several different people's definitions of worship. Evelyn Underhill, I believe Evelyn Underhill is a man, not a woman. The total adoring worship is the total adoring response of man to the one eternal God. William Temple said the worship is the response of all that man is to all that God is and does. Warren Wiersbe said in his book of worship, said the worship is the expression of our praise to God for who he is and for what he has done for us. Then quoting myself, say, I'm famous now. I kind of combine it for me, for my thinking. It's worship is the loving and ever-deepening heart response of praise and adoration to a loving God. Get an idea of what worship is? Hebrews, there's a key, I think, about what worship is. Hebrews 13:15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And I'm not sure if this is a comprehensive list, but I believe worship involves all these things. It involves praise, adoration, thanksgiving, all humility and submission. Would you agree? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Adoration. Looking to God with a sense of love and appreciation for his goodness and grace to us. Thanksgiving. Giving thanks. You're here, and I'm here this morning by the grace of God. Thanks be to God for what he's done in our lives and what he's doing. Awe. That respect, and I'll deal with that in detail in just a moment. Reverence toward God. Honoring God. We don't belittle God's name. We honor and reverence it. Humility. There's no pride in worship. When a person bows before a holy God, there's no pride. It's all humility. And then there's submission. And again, we'll talk about that as well. What God wants of his children is worship. Amen? Would you agree? I don't know about you, but I think we need to stop if we can. We need to look at our own lives honestly and ask God, are we worshiping the Lord? Do we come or do either privately or publicly? Are we worshiping the Lord? Do we worship or do we just give him lip service? Are we full of praise and thanksgiving and adoration? I wonder sometimes that the dullness that some believers experience in their Christian life is not because they're just not praising God. They've lost sight of who God is and what he has done, and so they're not praising the Lord. Whatever good things have happened to us is by the hand of God, and he deserves our praise and thanksgiving every day. Before we go to bed at night, we ought to get on our knees and say, thank you, Lord. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for getting me through another day. Thank you, Lord, for doing this. Thank you, Lord, I praise your name. Whatever. Would you agree? The third question is, what does worship look like? I think that's quite an interesting question. You know, the Bible does not give us a biblical mandate as to the manner of how we are to worship. The Bible doesn't tell us that we're together on Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock and have a worship service. The Bible doesn't say that we need to have songs and testimonies. So, in other words, there's different acceptable means or manners in which we can worship the Lord. Let me deal with it publicly. When we gather together, when believers gather together in churches, different churches worship differently, right? Some are very expressive. In some churches, you would probably be shaken up. There's a lot of shouting going on. Anything wrong with that? No, not this kind of shouting from the nursery. I hear that too. They're shouting. There's people saying, amen, glory, hallelujah, all kinds of things. Have you been to those services? Does it bother you? Does it bother me? Especially if I'm preaching, it helps. There's that going on. Some folks like to raise their hands. Some folks like to raise both hands. Some folks like to raise their Bible. Some folks kind of bow their head in church. Again, I assume they're worshiping. Some folks cry. Some folks are moved emotionally when they begin thinking that's part of their makeup. Some folks would just sit sit quietly and worship from the heart. Some will sing even louder than and express their worship. If those things come from the heart, generated by the Spirit of God, that external expression, it's okay. There's nothing wrong. You may not be comfortable with some of that. If you're in a service where there's a lot of amening and shouting, and so you might be uncomfortable with that. But it's okay. There's nothing that mandates that. All those things are is an external expression of worship, because worship takes place here. It's not just an external. The external expression is what's taking place here. And if it's by the Spirit of God, if God's Spirit says, say amen, what do you need to do? Say amen. If God says you to run around the building, that's not God. There's some churches that anyway. Obviously, I'm not one of those shouters as well, but it's okay. I have no problem with that. So there's no biblical mandate as to how we're to worship, which means it's okay. Our form of worship is okay, right? And the church that's over there that's doing all the shouting, that's okay too. It's okay. The matter is, as long as it comes from the heart. Example. Where's Archie? Archie, George, and I were visiting on Thursday night. Archie came out to visit with us on Thursday night. Thank you, Arch. I appreciate that. We visited a home of a family. The husband and wife visited our church several months ago, and I had their name, and I just wanted to go by and check. They were believers, so I kind of knew a little bit about them. Just wanted to see if they got into a home church somewhere in the area. So we talked to the gentleman at the door, and he said, yes, we found a church home, and we've been involved in that. Then he added, our church is a Spirit-filled church. I didn't say anything. It was almost, well, we found a Spirit-filled church. I think our church is a Spirit-filled church, don't you? Now, I know what they're meaning, because I know the church. Their church is a little more expressive outwardly, publicly. You understand? The music is a little, what? Louder? No, it's not a contemporary church. No, I know the church. Not contemporary. It's just different. It's a little more enthusiastic, a little more emotional. There's more shouting, I think, in this church. And that's okay. But is that Spirit-filled or is this Spirit-filled? You're not shouting and running around. Are we Spirit-filled? We can be. We should be, right? So the mannerism, you understand, the external mannerisms doesn't matter. It's just what comes out of the heart. Because worship is here. Now, publicly, should we be worshiping publicly? I mean, privately. When should you worship privately? Hebrews says continually, give me the praise of our lips continually. You ever read a scripture, a verse, and boy, the Lord just speaks to your heart, and you go, wow, wow, that's worship. Or you had an answer to prayer, thank you, Lord, that's worship. Or you had a special provision or a protection. Like my granddaughter and I were out coming out of school the other day. I picked her up at school, and we were within inches of hitting a car broadside. It was a lady who pulled out in front of us. Huh? Smack dab. Yeah, she pulled smack dab in front of us. I have no idea what that means. And so you say, thank you, Lord, praise God. There's this prayer, or sometimes I hear a song, I'm playing a Christian song, and it goes, oh, boy, it just touches my heart. Praise the Lord. You can shout if you want to in private. You can do anything in private, right? Because it comes from the heart. So what's the point? What does it look like? Well, just depends on the person. Now let me get to the real crux of the matter. If we're going to worship, whether publicly or privately, there's got to be something doing in the heart. There's got to be some heart preparation. If you are not preparing your heart before you come to a public worship service, you may or may not worship at all. See, preparation actually begins before you get here. You say, I'm going to wait to church and maybe the preacher will say something, help me to worship. Bad, that's not the way it's supposed to work, okay? You're supposed to be preparing your heart to come and to worship and to use your talents and your gifts and your spiritual gifts for the good of the whole. If believers are not worshiping genuinely, then the church cannot be strong. You understand that? I don't want to just to come and just sit and to go through the motions. Draw nigh to God with our lip service. I want to see that spontaneous worship and praise of God. When testimonies, we just give testimony to the glory of God, bringing no attention to ourselves, or we just so thankful that we sing from our hearts and give God the praise. Worship, either the presence of it or the lack of it, reveals our spirituality. You understand? It's not how much we do. It's not how many deeds we do. It's not how many programs we're involved in. It's not how much time we spend in church. The real test of our spirituality is whether we're worshiping from the heart or not. Let me give you these. How many did I get? Five things, right? Number one, to prepare for worship, whether publicly or privately, we must be what? There must be salvation. We must be saved by grace. We must be saved by grace. There is. God is a spirit. They that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. The lost person has no spirit, so the lost person cannot understand the things of God, cannot understand the deep things of God, and so therefore that lost person cannot worship God. Am I right? Now, there are religious people throughout the world who are trying to worship God or some other God with great emotions, great enthusiasm, great dedication, great sincerity. I mean, they are sincere, more sincere perhaps than you and I are, but it's meaningless if they're not born again. If I remember correctly, our teens were on the mission field several years ago. Correct me, Paul, if I'm wrong, but I don't think this was in Costa Rica or someplace. But they went to a church and they saw people coming to the back of the church to get on their knees. Is that in Costa Rica? They got on their knees. They walked. It was a big church, I understand. And they didn't walk. They crawled just on their knees all the way to the front. What were they doing? They're showing their sincerity in their worship of God. Did God accept that worship? I say no. You know why? Because those people did not know the Lord. So how can you say that, preacher? You don't know. I know their doctrine. I know their doctrine teaches that salvation is not by grace through faith in Christ. It's through their works and their good deeds and continue to do this. And they can be, you can't know that you're saved. And so the fact that their salvation is based on false doctrine says they can't be saved. You understand? Salvation comes by the Word of God, the genuine, true, properly interpreted Word of God. So a person, regardless of how sincere they are in their worship activities, I don't care how sincere, if they're lost, there's no worship. You got that? There's got to be salvation. Marvel not, Jesus said, that I say, ye must what? Be born again. Ye must be born again. You must be born again. There is no worship unless there's a salvation experience. Secondly, we must have a passion or love for God. A passion and love for God. We love Him because He first loved us. See, a passion for God, a love for what God has done for us will generate in our hearts a praise, a thanksgiving, a worship. Did you read the story recently about a lady whose car went off the highway into a swollen, flooded river or something? Did you read about that? And the lady was trapped in her car. It was halfway submerged and she couldn't open the door and she couldn't roll down, couldn't open the electric windows. She was stuck. A little parenthesis here. That's the reason my father-in-law refused to buy a car with electric windows. He didn't know, because he didn't want to catch that situation where he just couldn't roll down the window. Anyway, going with the story. True story. Just heard on television. And so a police officer was on the scene, saw the predicament of this lady, and he immediately jumped in the water, drove into the water, went out of the car, had something in his hand, I don't know if it was his pistol or his billy club or whatever, and he broke the window for the lady, drug her out of the car, and as he drug her out of the car, got her out through the broken window, the car went down the river. She would have probably lost her life. Well, the police officer was just doing his duty, went about his business, but that lady, of course, he was going off the scene when she got settled, but she was so impressed with his heroism that she searched out and finally found out who he was, and found out his identity and went to him and shared with him her gratitude and her thanksgiving and her praise for saving her life. You see, when somebody does something that special for you and you have this passion and love for them, your appreciation, you'll praise them and worship them and thank them. What has God done for us? Has God saved your soul? God has delivered you and I from the penalty of sin. Boy, that is about as weak as it can be. God has saved us from hell, from the penalty of sin. Penalty of sin is hell. It's been an eternity separated from God. God has delivered from it. We don't have to spend eternity in hell because of Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, the song says, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving unto me thy great salvation so rich and free. Do you have a passion? Do you desire? Does your heart pant after God as the deer panteth after the water brooks, the Bible says? David says, all that I might know him. Thirdly, this morning, I'll finish your quote shortly. We must, in order to worship, in order to prepare our hearts to worship, we must be actively seeking to know the Lord. Now watch. Actually, Tim alluded to this in Sunday school very well this morning. If we have a passion for God and a love for God, don't you think we'll seek to know him? Worship is intelligent worship. Those who worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. You got to know the object of your worship. If you know who God is, then you can worship him and worship him correctly. Warren Wiersbe is a preacher of God's word. He's pastored, he's preached a number of times, he's written many books. He wrote this in his book about worship. He said, I am no longer analyzing text to prepare sermons. I'm meeting God in his word and discovering who he is. Since worship is generated by the Spirit of God in our hearts, then we need to know who our God is, right? And how do we know who our God is? By being where? In the book, doing what to our minds? Renewing our minds. You see? We don't read to be reading. You know what, preacher? I read 14 chapters yesterday. Okay. What'd you learn? How did God speak to you? What'd you learn about God? See, if we don't read God's word for the purpose of learning about God and knowing him, I'm not saying reading God's word is worthless. It is, by no means it is, but we have a purpose in reading. Got to be in the word. Now, to be in the word involves two things, and I'm not trying to be derogatory or put anybody down. First of all, there's got to be spoon feeding. You remember spoon feeding? You spoon food a child? Spoon food. Spoon feed. I'll get that right. Spoon food. You know what you and I need? We need to be fed by others, right? We need to hear God's word. We need to listen to God's words. We need to hear messages and lessons that others have prepared for us that we can feast on and enjoy and kind of think about. And it's important to do that, isn't it? Which means coming to church regularly and hear. But there's also self-feeding. Okay, I went to church this week. I got some messages. I got some truth. And boy, I am full. I am fed for the week, right? How many are going to eat lunch this afternoon? How many are fasting? How many are going to eat lunch? Since you eat today, you're going to eat a pretty good-sized meal, right? My Sunday afternoon meal is a pretty good-sized meal, right? Is it yours? Okay, well, mine is. So I probably won't have to eat tomorrow. What are you laughing about? Or Tuesday? I can probably wait till Wednesday and maybe eat another meal. Okay, that wasn't a joke, people. That's not the time to laugh. See, I don't tell jokes well because you don't know when to laugh well, right? See, we need to feed regularly on God's Word. Tim, how important is God's Word? Critical, isn't it? You've got to renew your mind, the mind of Christ in our mind. We've got to have that mind. We've got to know it. It's through the renewing of God's Word. We know God through the Word of God. And when you know God, you'll like Him. You won't just like Him, you'll praise Him. You say, whoa, what a God. Let me hold that thought to the next point. To prepare our hearts, we must be constantly, this is the reason for Tim's song, we must be constantly amazed at God's greatness, God's graciousness, and God's goodness. There are those who say that Christians have lost their wonder of God. They lost their awe, their wonder of God's graciousness to them. We're going to conclude our message this morning with singing a hymn. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And what? Wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Aren't you amazed? Aren't you amazed that God would love you? I'm amazed that God would love me. We're so focused sometimes on our negatives. We bemoan our bad luck. And because of that bad luck, we want to blame God for everything that's going on in our life. And we get upset with God and accuse Him of being unfair. Anybody been like that? Me too. I'm guilty sometimes. God has demonstrated His faithfulness to me and my wife and my family over the years, and praise God for it. But you know, there's sometimes I have memory loss. I have memory loss. Something comes up and I initially respond sometimes in a negative way, and I groan and I gripe and I wonder, why is the Lord doing this to me? And the Spirit of God says, what are you doing? Spirit of God to speak to you like that? Not quite like that, but you understand. The Spirit of God convicts me and says, this is not right. And if I'm listening to the Spirit of God as I should, you're right, Lord, I shouldn't be doing that. And I have to go back in my memory and think, oh, God has been gracious and good and wonderful and so forth. And for this moment, I've lost my wonder of who God is and the fact of His faithfulness. I'm sorry, God. Forgive me, Lord. And I get that desire to worship and to praise Him back in my heart. Have you lost your wonder? What's the greatest wonder of all? That God would save you and I. The wonder of it all, the wonder of it all. Let me give you a fifth and final thing this morning. We prepare our worship. We prepare our hearts for worship. In order to do that, we must be fully submitted to the Lord. Warren Wiersbe in a book said there's three things that he believed God wants from every believer. First of all, God wants our bodies. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I present our bodies a living sacrifice. Why would God want these bodies? They're pretty frail, aren't they? Some of them are falling apart. They're not doing too well. God wants our lives. God wants us to surrender ourselves to Him so we can use. We only have one body, right? One life to live will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So we're to surrender these bodies and say, God, whatever you want. Lord, whatever you want. I'm worshiping you and prepare. This body is yours. Amen? Let me ask you a pointed question. What if God chooses to allow your body to contract some disease or problem that will somehow limit or hinder your ability to serve Him? What if God does that? Cancer is pretty bad in people's lives, isn't it? Is that going to keep us from worshiping the Lord? How do we react to that? Well, first we need to react by saying what? God has a right to these bodies, right? God has a right to do whatever He chooses, because the Bible says, Paul says, these bodies have been bought with a price. We're not our own. So whatever God chooses to do with these bodies, it's okay, right? I can still worship Him and praise Him regardless of what my body's going through. Am I right? Shouldn't that be our desire? I think here's how we should have the philosophy of our bodies, Philippians 1:20. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, in my life, whether it be by life or by death. Lord, I want my body, what I do with this body, how I use this body to bring glory, to magnify your name, whether it's by life or by death or anything in between. Amen? God wants our bodies. What do you think else? What else do you think God wants? He wants our minds. Tim, this morning in Sunday school, was talking about all the different voices we hear. He was not implying that we are strange people by hearing voices. Or do you hear voices? I'm talking about worldly voices and people saying this and so forth and hearing the voice of God. God wants our minds. We must guard our minds. We must be careful that our minds are not contaminated with the worldly philosophies and the junk and the trash of our day. Am I right? There's garbage out there, folks. Some of the thinking of our world is garbage. I can't even imagine. Why are people think that way? How do they get to that point? Well, they're lost. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand all that. We've got to guard our mind. How do we do that? You renew it by the Word of God. So you've got God wants our minds. And, of course, the heart involves all these things. God wants our wills. Right? God wants us to surrender our wills to Him so that we would be willing to do whatever He so chooses. You find that easy or hard? Easy or hard? I find that hard because my flesh knows what is best for me. Don't you? I think I know what is best, at least my flesh does. And so sometimes we in our flesh says, this is the path that I think is going. So this is my path and this is my agenda and I'm going to do it this way. Regardless, I'm going to move in this direction. Boy, I don't know what's best for my life. Do you? It's like Braxton saying to Mom and Dad, Mom, Dad, she's not talking quite like this yet. But he will. Mom and Dad, I think I know what's best for my life. And Mom and Dad are going to say, no, son, you don't. They may be a little more forceful, right? I don't know what's best for my life. I need God's leadership. And the only way I'm with God's leadership and do His will and move in His pathway so I can worship Him is to submit my will to Him. Lord, not my will, but Thine be done. That's preparing my heart for worship. The believer who rejects God's will goes in a path of disobedience or something totally different, thinking that their path is best. They won't be able to worship God because they're rejecting God. They're doubting, questioning what God's leadership is. Is submission important? I believe it is to worship. Well, I've got to draw it all here to a close. Are we worshiping, folks? Are we really worshiping? Even as we sit here this morning, are we worshiping the Lord and from our heart saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving. Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you for the truth of God's word I'm hearing and encouraging me. Lord, I praise your name. I share my appreciation. And do it publicly and do it privately. Do we do it before others? That's even a better one, right? There's ways to prepare our hearts. We need to have to be saved, of course. There must be that passion for God, that love for the Lord. There must be actively seeking to know God through His Word, renewing our minds. We need to renew our amazement and awe of God. We need to be submitted to the Lord. QED, right? That's what God's Word says. I want to be able to worship. I don't want to just go through the motions, do you? I don't want to get to heaven one day and the Lord says, yeah, well, you went through the motions there. And that's that worship there was wood, hay, and stubble. That's piled up over here. I want to worship the Lord, don't you? Now, we will in heaven, right? It'll be real in heaven. We'll cast our crowns and fall down before Him and sing holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. It'll happen, but it ought to be now. Now, I'll save that verse for tonight. We're to live for God, Bible says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, holding forth the Word of God, the light of truth. People need to see our worship of the Lord. All right, let's do this. Stand on your feet. I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing a song. We're going to sing number one. This is not the kind of invitation. This invitation says, boy, here's what you need to do. This is something you need to consider. You need to say in your mind, Lord, I want to worship. Lord, make my worship real. I don't want to be lip service. I want to come from the heart. I want heart worship. And it won't happen, folks, unless you and I prepare our hearts by being in the Word, by drawing close to God. We need to draw close to God with our hearts, not our lips. Father, I trust we've shared what is on our hearts for this morning. I don't want our church, our folks here this morning to be just going through the motions. We don't want to be guilty as the Pharisees of drawing nigh to you by our lips, but our hearts, when our hearts are far from you. We don't be living a hypocritical life, putting on a front, impressing others. Look at us. We want people to look at you. So Lord, may we stand amazed. You would love us. And out of that amazement, out of that joy of salvation, out of the amazement of our sins forgiven, the amazement of one day a home in heaven, the amazement of a God that's going to walk with us and be in us throughout our lifetime and help us with our problems and so forth, who's helped us so faithfully in the past. To God be the glory, great things He has done. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.